All right, well, good morning. It's good to see y'all this morning back here in the sanctuary and those of us online. If you would, stand if you can. We're going to start out by singing Change My Heart, O God. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart,
standing in his presence on holy.
Amen.
Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many days, toils and snares, I have already come. His grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord who reigns in beauty. Bless the Lord who reigns in wisdom and with power. Bless the Lord who reigns my life with so much love. He can make a perfect heart. Bless the Lord who reigns in beauty. Bless the Lord who reigns in wisdom and with power. Bless the Lord who reigns my life with so much love. He can make a perfect heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit.
All right. Well,
we got some birthdays this morning.
Yeah, I think we got one birthday to sing about. Amen. All right. Brother Ray, good to see you, man. Up and going, huh? How was your birthday? It's good? All right. Amen. Did I get your age right? Was I close? No. How old is Brother Ray? 80. I was cutting you a little short. Sorry, Brother Ray. I think I came in 78. Amen. Where'd that birthday go? I know we got a birthday in here somewhere. Here it is. The birthday this week for this coming Thursday.
Amen.
It's going to be Brother Fred Redmond. Brother Fred, happy birthday. 2/11 Thursday, Fred Redmond. Anybody else got a birthday? Anybody else? Is that it? All right, let's sing him some happy birthday.
I'll say Fred then.
Yeah, say Fred.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Fred.
Hey, where'd you go, Freddie?
Happy birthday to you. And many more.
Amen. All right. Woo. Oh, I've tangled up. My goodness. All right. Well, there we go. Good to see some of you back, each and every one of you this morning. I think I left my water down here. Might need a little water. All right. And it is. It's a little water. All right. Very good. Got a few announcements besides welcome those of you that are on the live stream with us. Good to see you here with us as well. And those of you in the sanctuary, what do we got? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, about 22 here this morning. Can't hear me? You can't hear me. Huh? Okay, there you go. Amen. He's got it turned on. About 22 in here this morning, and those of you wondering how many people are here with us, about 22 in attendance, including myself. And so, you know, let that be your guide if you think about wanting to come next week. I knew today would kind of probably be a low day with the new strains out there bouncing around and everything. So just, you know, be advised, you know, pray it through, whatever the Lord leads you to do. Appreciate you being here with us online. Appreciate you being here with us. This is a hardcore group right here. We're coming to church, right? So no matter what. So we got the hardcore folks here. So good to see y'all here this morning with us. A couple of announcements. One is kind of needed announcements. We've got our fundraiser, not doing the chili cook-off this year. It's always a big fundraiser, and, you know, that raises $10,000-plus each and every year for the school, and so that's a much-needed fundraiser. Not able to do that because of the pandemic, but we are still raising funds, so if you would like to donate to the school, we would love for you to go to New Hope Christian School Facebook page. New Hope Christian School Facebook page. There is a GoFundMe option you can do. If you're old school and you just, man, I'm not going to GoFundMe, I don't want them taking anything away from my gift, any kind of a percent, then we take checks, cash, and whatever, right? Amen? We take that. Yeah, we still take that. So you know how to do that. Send a check or do the GoFundMe, and let's try to raise some much-needed funds for our school this year. Praise the Lord, the enrollment's up. How many kids we got now? 47, so... The pandemic, one thing the pandemic's been good for, it's been good for New Hope Christian School this year. We've really have had a good enrollment this year, looking for 50, and we're just three away, so praise the Lord for that. The other announcement is for Miss Terry Kimball. Vince was telling me this morning that the cancer that she has is an aggressive cancer, and so they are seeking to do surgery quickly on her. And so this is her coming week. She's working today down, I guess, Tomball Regional is where she's working at. She's working today, and she's got her boards on Tuesday for her nurse practitioner. So her big test is Tuesday. After her boards, she's going to come back to the hospital and get her second dose of vaccine. So she's already had her first dose. She's going to get her second dose of vaccine. They say after the second dose is kind of when you feel yucky for a while. 12 hours a day, whatever. So she's coming back to the hospital getting her second immunization, and then she will probably have surgery on Friday, okay? So she's got a week coming. So let's have a word of prayer for her, amen? All right, let's pray for her. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and Lord, we lift up Terry to you. We pray for this coming week for her. Lord, we pray that you would give her the strength, that you would give her the wisdom that she needs. And Lord, just lead, guide, and direct her as she goes through that board exam. And then Lord, we're thankful that she's able to get this second dose of the vaccine. And Lord, I pray that her body is healthy and Lord, ready for surgery on Friday. And Lord, we pray for the surgeons. We pray for the anesthesiologists, Lord. We pray for that whole team at that surgical center that'll be taking care of her. Lord, we pray that the cancer is contained. And Lord, after that body part is removed, that's all the cancer. Lord, we just pray in that it's contained. We're praying that it is not spread. Lord, we're praying that she doesn't have to have any radiation or chemotherapy, that it's just a surgery and done. Lord, we're lifting that up to you. And Lord, just praying that you might honor our request for Miss Terry. And then, Lord, we pray for healing after the surgery and recovery. And, Lord, just give her strength back so she can get back going the way she likes to go. Thank you for her ministry, Lord, out there in the mission field, doing the medical missions and all that stuff. We're thankful for that. And this gift of nursing that you have blessed her with, we pray you just raise her back up. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right. Well, very good. I think I've covered the bases. Amen. Y'all want to get a sermon? Amen, let's get one. All right, well, we are in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, as we continue on in our series of messages in the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll begin reading here in verse 28, and we'll take it through verse 34. Matthew chapter 8, those of you at home, verse 28 through verse 34. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Stand if you can. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, and we'll take it through verse 34. The Word of God reads this. It says, "When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass that way. And they cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, 'If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine.' He said to them, 'Go.' And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd," the Word of God reads, "the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen, they ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your holy and inerrant word. We thank you for the message contained herein. And Lord, I pray that you would show us some things, teach us some things, perhaps even convict us of some things today, Lord, so that we might be more like Christ, more like you. Lord, help us ultimately be a witness. Help us be lovers of people in this divided land that we find ourselves in. And help us be givers of hope as we look folks in the eye, mask to mask, and see them, Lord. Help us see them for who they are. They are a creation of you. And Lord, help us realize and appreciate how much you love them. We know you love us, but help us appreciate and understand how much you love them and want to spend an eternity with them. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing for us now. And Lord, we're thankful for what you want to show us in the future. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, as we think about this passage and look at this passage and continue on in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew, what can we say about him? He has made his successful case for Jesus' messiahship by showing Jesus' power over disease, Jesus' power over deformity, Jesus' power over the natural world and the supernatural world. Now, we first saw Jesus dealing with this supernatural demonic world at Peter's house in Capernaum. Now, again, Matthew goes back to this theme of power over the supernatural. And so the big question is this morning, why does he do that? Why does Matthew go back to the supernatural? He's already shown us that Jesus has power over the supernatural. Why does Matthew go back to that? Matthew wants to show us over and over again this great power of Jesus. Think it through with me. For Jesus to redeem the earth, for Jesus to reverse the curse of sin, he would have to have total power over Satan and his demons, as well as nature, and the many diseases and sicknesses that plague man because of the consequences of sin. In other words, in order for Jesus to rescue fallen humanity, in order for him to do that, he would have to be able to overpower evil forces that hold men in physical, mental, and spiritual bondage. That is why that throughout the gospel record, we repeatedly find accounts of Jesus' ability to cast out demons from those under their evil control. Now, we read the passage. You see it, don't you? I mean, it's a praise the Lord moment, isn't it? It is a praise the Lord moment. Jesus, when he exercises authoritative power over the devil, over the demonic, over the demoniacs, the results were what? Instantaneous. It's a praise the Lord moment. And obviously, we go through this and we look at this. Obviously, Jesus' power and his sovereignty over the forces of evil is the theme on the surface of this passage. But as we think about these verses, I would declare to you this morning that another important theme underlying the surface of this passage is Jesus' love and grace for the hurting sinners. Don't miss that theme. I mean, when I think about the music that we sang today, the songs of the faith that we sang today, I couldn't have planned it any better myself, right? Grace, right? Singing about grace. Something else we can explore today as we go through these verses is what does demon possession look like and how to avoid it? How to avoid it. So with that said, I want to share with you, those of you here sitting with me today and those of you online, I want to share with you six things in and about this passage this morning. Point number one, if you're taking notes, Jesus' purpose, his very purpose, this will be a reminder for some of you, Jesus' purpose is the pursuit and the healing of sinners. First Advent is not about condemning. First Advent is about salvation, salvific. It's about healing. It's about getting hurt people right. Verses 28 and 29. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him, and they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. They cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, when we think about those two verses, we think about this story. Don't get confused. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, some of you are Bible students here. Some of you are up on your Gospels. Some of you are thinking to yourselves, I know they've heard this story before. This story is somewhere else in the Bible. This is the same story we find in Mark 5 and Luke 8. Same story. Now, instead of the country of the Gadarenes in Mark 5 and Luke 8, we have the country of the Gerasenes, respectively, right? 28, we're talking about the Gadarenes. We go to Mark and Luke. We have the Gerasenes, right? Some of your Bibles may even say Gergesenes, depending on your translation. Now, I can best explain that by telling you this. Matthew's Jewish audience understood the area as that of the Gadarenes, whereas Mark's and Luke's audience best understood the area as the Gerasenes. That's all that is, right? It's kind of like Houston. We call Houston, Houston. Some people call Houston H-Town. Some people call Houston Bayou City, right? Some people call Houston a swamp, right? About August, when the mosquitoes are all about to carry you away, they call it a swamp, right? It just depends on kind of where you're from and who you know and what you call it. I call it Houston. Some people swear, no, it's H-Town. No, 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 it's Bayou City. Don't call it by that name. It's Bayou City. That's all that is here. It's just geography and culture and who knows it as what. Well, what about, Pastor, the difference? What about, Pastor, the difference in number between the gospel accounts? Mark and Luke only mentioned the one demon-possessed man, whereas Matthew mentions two. I'll give you the long skinny and make it simple. There were two demoniacs. Mark tells you about one, Luke tells you about the other, and Matthew tells you about both. Right? That's as simple as it is. Mark and Luke, you study their stories about the demoniac, you study it in detail. They do not state in either of their accounts, whether you have it in English or in the Greek, they don't state in either of their accounts that there was only one demon-possessed man present. Rather, for their particular purposes, they chose to focus on just one of the two men. All right? So let's get back to our sinners here. What flavor of sinners do we have? The Greek word here for demon-possessed simply means to be demonized. All right? To be under the control of a demonic spirit without regard to the kind or degree of control. Now, in the church today, we talk about people that are either possessed, or they're obsessed, or they are oppressed by demons. So let me take you through that. What is possessed? Possessed is a lost person who has been turned over to a reprobate mind. They've got a demon or demons in them. Okay, that's possessed. Obsessed is a lost person or a saved person that has dabbled off far left, far right, way over here, way over there. They in some kind of deep, dark sin pattern, and they are obsessed. And if they're not careful, if they're lost, they're going to be possessed. And if they're saved, they're going to be oppressed. And that's my third term, and that's oppressed by demons. That can happen to saved folks, not possessed. But certainly, if a saved person is not living the way they're supposed to be living, they're not in the Word of God the way they're supposed to be in the Word of God, they're not praying the way they're supposed to be praying, they're out here doing God knows what, they can certainly give up ground on the landscape of their heart and soul and be oppressed by a demon or the demonic. Say amen if you get it. Amen? So possessed, obsessed, or oppressed by demons. In this passage, 28 through 34, being demonized or possessed alludes to the control of more than one demon per Mark's and Luke's account. In those two accounts, we hear the word legion, which means many demons. What I want you to see this morning, and what I want you to take away this morning, and what I want you to kind of sink your teeth into this morning, when we think about Jesus' purpose is the pursuit and healing of sinners, is that Jesus, and you read the four Gospels and tell me if I'm wrong, Jesus never blamed a person for being either diseased or demon-controlled. He never blamed them. He never blamed them. He recognized them as victims of powers beyond their own control and in need of deliverance, not condemnation. I find that refreshing. I find that grace overflowing. I find that love unbounding. I find that a really Jesus thing to do. Amen? Doesn't condemn, he's come to save. Amen? Notice that Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. That's what he's just done, right? We studied that a week ago. He's traveled some 6 miles through a storm to get to these two men. What you need to understand, if you don't understand anything else, we are living in the first advent. Now, we're at the end of it, but we're living in the first advent. We are in what is called the church age. And during the church age, it's all about Jesus pursuing sinners for salvation. This is not the time. This is the time to love people, is what I want to say. This is the time to love people and pray for lost people and be kind to folks that you don't agree with and that do things that are you find offensive. This is a time to love them and pray for them. And sow as best you can seeds of salvation in them by the Word of God that's in you and the Holy Spirit that brings it up to your memory, to your mind, and out your mouth. Jesus' purpose is the pursuit and healing of sinners. Number two today, what are some signs of demonic control? Because these two cats were certainly controlled. What are some signs of it? Let's make it applicable. We may know somebody, right, that we really need to pray hard for, right? So what are some signs of demonic control? When you compare the description of the demonized men here in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's and Luke's account, there are four evident symptoms of demonic control. And I believe, I wouldn't be telling you this if I didn't, I believe these are some of the same indicators of demonic possession and oppression today. Number one, violent behavior. Violent behavior. Chapter 28, third part, they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. Mark tells us in his account in Mark 5, Mark tells us one man had been chained up, but he was so strong he had broken the chains and that no man could subdue him. Sometimes violent, uncontrollable behavior may be the result of demonic influence. May be the result. Now, not everyone in a mental institution is affected by a demon, but there are modern accounts of some people being so agitated and so stirred up from within that they cannot be restrained and they display almost superhuman strength in their agony. Listen to that. In their agony. Violent behavior. What are some signs of demonic control? Second point. Violent behavior. Two, morbid obsession. Morbid obsession. Look at the second half of verse 28. When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were coming out of the caves. They were coming out of the caves hewn in the side of a cliff where they would take dead people to decompose in. That's where they were living. Morbid obsession. These demonized men, if they were Jewish, I believe they were Jewish, felt more inner conflict and shame than imaginable. Think about this. For the Jew, touching the dead meant that they were ceremonially unclean. Well, these guys aren't just touching the dead. They are trapped among the corpses by the demons. They're in the midst of the decomposing flesh. They're in the midst of the bodily fluids coming out. There was no source. There was no such thing as embalming of the day. They're in the midst of all of that. Very often, an obsession with death and dying can be the direct result of demonic control. When serial killers are interviewed after their convictions and incarcerations, very often, this is what the FBI has found, very often this fascination with the violent process of taking a life. I mean, we freak out over that part of somebody taking the life of another for no reason, for no cause. But what the FBI has found, that these serial killers, not only do they take the life, they then violate the dead body by all kinds of horrendous ways. That comes up over and over again with these serial killers. Y'all remember when BTK finally got caught? BTK's in prison and he's been interviewed countless times, and he says there is no way that he could have gone through his life without doing what he did. They say, well, what do you attribute the FBI interviewing him? What do you attribute this to? He calls it X. X made him do this. X drove him to do this. Well, we know what X is, don't we, folks? X is the demonic. X is a series of demons. X is something evil, unholy, that Mr. BTK allowed into his mind one time and couldn't, for whatever reason, get it out, right? This guy was on the board of his church. He was on the board of his church, carrying on with this kind of behavior and fantasy life and doing these kinds of things. Praise God he got caught. Amen. Praise God. Right? This is the application here when we talk about morbid obsession. This comes up every so many years. It's kind of a rehash, a recirculation of what is in and what is cool and what kids think is fun. But man, if you know somebody that's messing around with Ouija boards, a teenager or a young adult, you need to help them with that quick. You need to help them with that quick. Oh, Pastor, a Ouija board, that's just in. Oh, there's nothing innocent about that. They're messing around with Ouija boards. Or if you know somebody that's going to a medium to try to contact the dead, oh, my soul. People that dabble off into this fringe stuff, they are giving an open invitation to allow demons to invade their mind. You need to help them with that. What are some signs of demonic control? That's two of them: morbid obsession, violent behavior. Number three, sexual perversion. Luke points out that the demonized man did not wear clothes, that one of these guys did not wear clothes. He was what psychologists call an exhibitionist. Now, the man perhaps, we don't know, but the man perhaps got a thrill as he experienced the shock of onlookers to his nakedness. But let me tell you something here. The demons got the thrill when his rush of the forbidden turned to shame. That's when the demons got their thrill. Sexual perversion. Sexual perversion and sexual predators are a greater problem today than ever before in history. The question is why, Pastor? Why is it so prevalent? And why is the sexual registry so full? And why are kids at stake? And what is the deal? Why? It is the availability of internet pornography. It has opened the gateway of the minds of millions of people for the invasion of demonic influence. Now that's three of them, four signs of demonic control. I'll give you the fourth one, self-abuse. Self-abuse. Mark points out that this man, one of the men, that this man lived in the tombs crying out day and night and doing what? Cutting himself with stones. Psychiatrists are familiar with the practice of cutting. It has its own term, cutting. People who are struggling with emotional problems often cut themselves. People that suffer from cutting have explained that they are hurting inside and that they cannot find the source of their pain. So in a strange way, they feel better by doing something where they know what the source of pain is. Did you know that little girls are 4 times more likely to cut than boys? And did you know that boys are 4 times more likely to commit suicide than girls? The girls cut to self-abuse, and the boys take their lives to stop the pain, so to speak, to self-abuse. Where does that come from? Where does that ideology, where does that mindset, where does that want to, where does it... 4 signs of demonic control. Oppression, possession, somebody who's obsessed, somebody that's dabbled off into something they shouldn't have, and they've opened the door of their heart and of their mind. Jesus' purpose is the pursuit and healing of sinners. Number two, we've talked about 4 signs of demonic control. Number three, back to our passage, so to speak, demons know God and the Bible better than most. Let that sink in. Demons know God and the Bible better than most. Look at verse 29. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, I'm just giving you a refresher here. You know this. Demons are what? They're fallen angels. And before they joined Satan in his rebellion against God, they knew intimately each member of the Trinity. Think this through with me. These legions of demons in each of these two men, though they had never seen him, Jesus, in human form, they instantly recognized Jesus as the second person of the Godhead. Son of God, they call him, right? They knew Jesus was their divine antagonist and that he had full power and authority to destroy them at will. By their question in verse 29, they acknowledged that they knew there was a divinely appointed time not yet come when he would indeed judge them and punish them with eternal damnation. Their eschatology, their knowledge of the end times, like the rest of their theology, their knowledge of God, it was factually correct. Factually correct. The demons understood much more about Jesus' identity and about the divine plan of redemption and judgment. They understood that even better than the 12 disciples at that time here in Matthew chapter 8. The demons knew this. They knew they were not destined for judgment until after the millennial reign, 1,000-year millennial reign, after Jesus' second advent. They knew that. And they consequently, they wondered why Christ now had dealings with them. This is way early, Jesus. What's going on here? But in their self-deception, in the legions of demons, their self-deception, they had forgotten one thing. What had they forgotten? They had forgotten how much Jesus loved. How much Jesus loved and sought the sinners that they themselves had possessed. Isn't that beautiful? That's what they forgot. And that's who Jesus is, right? That's what they forgot, and that's who Jesus is. He loves sinners that are hurting. He has come for sinners that are struggling. His whole purpose is to bring healing to sinners. Point number four, how do demons attempt to influence us today? How do you think, church? Demons attack us at our point of weakness where they set up a stronghold. I mentioned stronghold at the very beginning. What do you mean by that? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:4 reads this. 2 Corinthians 10:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It reads, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." 2 Corinthians 10:4. Are you tracking with me so far? A fortress is like a stronghold or an outpost that Satan's demons construct in our lives. Now, this is the deal. Through sin and through a lack of a prayer life and through a lack of being in the Bible, through our own self-will of poor choices, we give up ground on the landscape of our soul. A stronghold involves an area of weakness where the demonic constantly attack us. In his book, Victory Over the Darkness, Neil Anderson wrote this. He said, "Strongholds are negative patterns of thought which are burned into our minds either through repetition over time or through one-time traumatic events. They are the result of a number of subtle steps that lead us away from God's plan for us." Well, I hope you got that. That's an important thing there. Some common strongholds are what? Pornography. Hostility. Ever seen anybody just go off? I mean, just go off and just snap violent. Just wig out. Hostility. Inferiority. Feelings of inferiority. Man, if you're saved today, you're a son or daughter of the King. What inferiority is there in that? There's no inferiority in that, right? Hostility, inferiority, manipulation. You ever seen those people who just manipulate everyone they come in contact with? They just constantly wanting to manipulate. Some common strongholds, manipulation. Self-abuse behavior, we've already mentioned. Things like, in addition to cutting oneself, eating disorders, right? How about compulsive behaviors like alcohol addiction or drugs addiction or pattern sins with the opposite sex or pattern sins with the same sex? We're talking about compulsive behaviors. Well, point number five is this. As we try to make it applicable for you today, how can I get free and stay free from demonic influence? How can I get free and stay free from demonic influence? Number one, immediately run to Jesus and cry to Him for help. Immediately. Number two, continually draw close to God and resist the devil. Right? When the demonized men approached Jesus, when they approached Jesus, they reveal the power of free will as they were drawing close to God, as they were drawing close to Him. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, you know the passage. It says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll do what? He'll flee from you," right? Resist the devil. "Draw near to God, and he will do what? He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded," right? The closer you are to God, the farther you are from the devil, and consequently, conversely, the farther you drift away from God, the closer you are to the devil. And remember, the only way you can resist the devil and his demons is in the name and the power of who? Jesus, right? Comes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus, right? So, how can I get free and stay free from demonic influence, Pastor? Well, immediately run to Jesus. Continually draw close to God and resist the devil. Number three, consciously reject tempting thoughts. Consciously reject them. Oh, you've got to reject them outright. The battleground against Satan and his demons takes place in your mind. Now, let me tell you something about the demonic. The demonic cannot make you sin. Cannot make you sin, nor can they read your mind. But what they can do, by or allowing them is plant suggestions in your mind. That's what temptation is, friend. That's what temptation is. The best way to resist temptation is to reject the tempting thought when it first enters your mind. You keep thinking on the temptation, you're going to succumb to the temptation. You've got to reject the temptation. If you hang on to a tempting thought and keep analyzing the thought, before long, you will find that you have fallen into the trap that has been set for you. You've got to reject it outright. Number four, this is point five, sub-point four. How can I get free and stay free from demonic influence? Joyfully claim your victory in Jesus' name over the devil and his demons. Friend, ultimately, this is the deal if you're saved. If you're a Christian, if you're blood-bought, if you're headed for the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. The demonic cannot remove you from the hand of God. That's a hallelujah moment. Amen, right? Yeah. Secondly, the demonic cannot defeat the power of the person of the Holy Spirit that is in your life. No way, no how. It is not possible for them to do that. They cannot defeat the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. With me so far? Remember the 5 points? Point number one, Jesus' purpose is the pursuit and healing of who? Sinners. Point number two, we looked at 4 signs of demonic control. Point number three, demons know God and the Bible better than most, but they miss His grace and His love. That would drive me today. If I'm a layman, if I'm a Christian, that would drive me to know my Bible, to be up on what my Bible says, right? And to understand the grace of God and the love of Jesus. Point number four, how do demons attempt to influence us? They look for a weakness, don't they, right? How can I get free and stay free from demonic influence? We shared 4 things. And then finally today, point number 6. You have Jesus on your side, and grace is His guide. You have Jesus on your side, and grace is His guide. Look at verses 30 through 34. The Word of God reads this. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat Him, saying, "If You are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And He said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came to meet Jesus. And when they saw Him, they implored Him to leave their region. Now, remember, Matthew was writing to who? To a Jewish audience. And when he penned his gospel, that's who he had in mind, a Jewish audience. I believe the reason he tells us about 2 possessed men, I believe they're Jewish, the 2 men, and thus Matthew is keying on the Jewish principle of 2 or more witnesses. Something is proved by 2 or more witnesses. Now, to make his point, that's what he's doing here. Well, Pastor, were there 2 demoniacs? There were 2 demoniacs, right? Mark tells you about 1. Luke tells you about the other. Matthew tells you about both. With that said, the herdsmen, I believe, were Jewish, right? Does a Jew have any business at all owning or working with pigs? Uh-uh. No, not at all. Study your Old Testament law. These things, Peter has not had his vision yet, these things were considered unclean at the time by Jewish law. So Jesus was what? Jesus was not taking away their livelihood. Jesus was not sinning. He's sinless. Jesus was doing what? Jesus sent their herd over the cliff to the sea, trying to help them, the herdsmen, become ceremonially clean. The whole herd's over the cliff. They got nothing left. They're all drowned in the Sea of Galilee. You have Jesus on your side, and grace is His guide. I want to share with you two excerpts from the other two accounts. First one in Mark, second one in Luke. And then I want to make some closing comments. Mark 5, 18 through 20 says this. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away. And he began to proclaim, not just in his home, but he began to proclaim in Decapolis. He began to proclaim in 10 cities, the Decapolis, 10, Deca. He began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone, the Word of God says, was amazed. Luke chapter 8, verses 38 through 39 says, "But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him." Luke 8, 38 and 39. "But he sent him away saying, 'Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you.' So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." Both men sent to their homes. One man, I'm sure, went to his home and then went to 10 cities. The other man, I'm sure, went to his home and then went to a city, right? It sounds like Acts 1:8, doesn't it? Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. That's what it sounds like to me when you synthesize both of those accounts. The point I'm trying to make is this. That's for another message. But the point I'm trying to make is this. You would think the people's attitude in asking Jesus to depart their area would have caused Christ to do what? Take off his sandals, slap those suckers together, get all the dust off of his sandals, go down to the Sea of Galilee and rinse his sandals off. He doesn't want any more dust from around this area. Put his sandals on, back on the bottoms of his feet, and say, "All right, boys, let's move on. These people don't want to hear nothing." But that's not what he does at all. We see from our Savior is the planning of evangelists. Two evangelists that have first-hand experience of how Jesus can save and deliver someone from the clutches of the demonic and utter lostness. These folks, they were destined to hell. They've been delivered, and now they're going to tell other people. Underlying the great themes of Jesus' power, the great themes of Jesus' sovereignty, are the themes of his pursuing those that are lost, of his themes of extending grace, even where grace has been initially rejected. And what do we distill down out of all this? What do we squeeze out of this? Jesus has the habit. Jesus has the mindset of simply loving folks to the very kingdom of God. So the people are upset. I sent a couple of thousand pigs over the cliff. They're afraid. You know, we were in the Sea of Galilee and a big storm came up and my own disciples were afraid. I was asleep in the back of the boat and they woke me up and they were so fearful they thought they were dying right then and there. But we were headed to the other side. I said we were going to the other side. And so we came to the other side because these two guys needed delivering. They came out under their own free will and volition. I'm trying to deal with them, and both groups of demons and each of these men started to chime in about eschatology and end times. I did what my Father sent me here to do. I delivered them. They're town folk. Don't want anything to do with me or my disciples. But guess what they get? They get the love and compassion that I've shown to these two men. That's what they get. Because these guys are staying. And they know where they've been, living amongst the tombs. This one guy cut himself. This other guy would run off into the desert naked. Both. One they tried to put chains on, couldn't chain him. both men extremely violent. Everyone in this 10-city area knows how messed up and jacked up these two guys were. But not anymore. Look at them. They're in their right mind. They've been made whole. And now, you don't want to hear from me? You get to hear from them. Why? Not because I'm being mean. No, no, no. You get to hear from them because I love you. And I want you folks to have an eternity with me, right? That's what's basically going on here. Grace, even where grace has been initially rejected, and loving folks to the very kingdom of God. This is a lesson for us in these times that are so trying and divided. Love folks. Love folks. Love folks. I'm telling you, if you spend any time outside these four walls, you're going to come in contact with people. Some people may even be a part of your family. Some people may be a part of your sphere of influence. But you're going to come across people that you completely disagree with how they live, their lifestyle, what they do, da-da-da-da-da, right? They need you, yes, to hold them accountable. They need you to be the voice of God in their lives, yes, yes, yes. But they need you to love them and pray for them and sow those seeds of the gospel in them, right? Be the healed demoniac for somebody, right? Don't you know that guy had a message, right? Think he was a pretty good witness? I bet he was a pretty good public speaker after all that was said and done, right? Man, they used to put chains on me, couldn't bind me. Yeah, I used to run, the other guy, yeah, I used to run off to the desert, no clothes on, made a fool out of myself. And then this rabbi came with these 12 men. They were still white in the face, said something about a storm they had been through. And he healed me. And let me tell you what he can do for you. Well, let me tell you what he can do for you. He can deliver you from whatever's ailing you. Spiritually, he can deliver you to a better life, a life without any problems, still going to have problems. But Jesus is going to be right there in the midst with you as you go through the problems of life. Cancer, he's going to be there with you. Loss of job, he's going to be there with you, right? Marriage struggling, he's going to be there with you. Kids off in left or right field, Jesus is going to be right there in the midst with you. He'll stick closer to you than a brother. Mark my word, I'm telling you. Jesus loves you. He gave it all for you, friend. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this true story that we get to study and try to glean some truth out of. Lord, be with those that are listening here today that are with me in person. Be with those, apply the truths of your word, Lord, to their hearts. And Father God, may you raise them up and make great witnesses out of them, Lord. Thank you for these that are in attendance that are sowing that seed and scattering that gospel seed, Lord. We're thankful for them. And Lord, we pray for those that are watching online. We pray that if there's anyone out there, Lord, hearing us over the live stream that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that this would be an eye-opening. This would be a revelatory, just truth-filled time for them to figure out in their heart of hearts that you love them and that you're knocking on the door of their heart. Oh, the gospel has come their way today. And Lord, they just need to let you in. They just need to trust you as their personal Savior, Lord. They just need to confess their sin. You've come to take care of our sin issue. Lord, I pray if there's anyone listening to us or watching us online and they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that this would be what pushes them over. This would be the final seed sown. This would be the harvest time for somebody to come to salvation. Thank you that you still save. Thank you that you love us so much that you left heaven, you took on human flesh, you died on an old rugged cross to shed your blood to cover our sin. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for taking our place. Oh, may we be mindful of that the rest of this day and this new week coming. And Lord, may it change the way we interact with people. May we be lovers of people, peaceful lovers of people, so that they might see Jesus in us. Oh, give us calm. Give us strength. Give us that inner strength, God. Oh, they may throw insults our way. They may cut us off on the roadway. They may not pay attention to us when we're trying to check out. Lord, whatever it may be, may we return love back to them. Thank you, God, for all you've done for us. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. All right, very good. All right, Brother John's holding up his offering plate there. If you've got your offering, you could certainly drop it in here or drop it in there out the door. You folks have a great afternoon. We'll see you back here on the live stream Wednesday. Right now, we're still doing just live stream on Wednesday nights. Hopefully, we get through the rest of this month of February, and we'll be able to come back live on Wednesday nights here in about 4 weeks. So with that said, God bless you. We'll see you back on the live stream Wednesday night. You are dismissed. Have a great afternoon. We love you out there. Take care.